The Lord has been speaking to me about healing this week as I've asked him, so what do you want to say? So here we go. Foundational verse. Jesus went throughout Galilee. I'm sorry if you can't read this. There's something wrong with my very old laptop now speaking to our data projector. But there aren't many pretty pictures this week. So Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. Healing every disease and illness among the people. And it's not a big surprise that news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And guess what? He healed them. Well done, those of you who can read tiny writing. Now, the people who analysed this say that there were two ways of looking at this. There were things called mass healings. The people brought or came to Jesus in large numbers, and he worked a long shift, praying for each of them, healing each one of them. I don't know whether they lined up in a row or what happened, but Jesus healed large numbers of people all in one go. And you can read through the four gospel accounts, and you get several of these occasions when Jesus healed large numbers of people on one day. People were pouring in, they were staggering there if they could make it, their friends were bringing them if they couldn't. Some of them probably believed they would be healed, some didn't, but their friends bullied them into going along and so on. And what Jesus did a lot of the time was he had a circuit, he toured around the villages in Galilee, and he healed people as he went preaching the good news of the kingdom. So there's something called the first Galilean preaching tour, the second, there's a third one actually which hasn't quite made it onto there or has got a different name. He healed people in the desert, people came out to him in the desert, people went to him near a mountain. One night he was at his mother-in-law's house and she was ill and he prayed for her and she was healed. And then he went outside, there's a queue of people from the town all waiting to be prayed for. He healed people in the temple in the last week of his life. They were still bringing people to him in the temple in the capital city in Jerusalem, and he healed them all. Jesus did those kind of mass healings, and you can guess the kind of impact that they would have had. And then there are at least 31 healings of individuals recorded in the scriptures. Now, most of these people are anonymous. We only know the names of three of them: Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, Bartimaeus, who was blind and was healed from blindness, and Mary Magdalene, who is described as having been possessed by evil spirits. She's clearly a woman with kind of a whole series of disturbances in her life until she met Jesus. Lots of these healings happened in the town called Capernaum. There was a demon-possessed man. I've already talked about Peter's mother-in-law. There was a paralytic who was brought to Jesus. Would be, wouldn't he, I guess. There was a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. There was the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years and reached out and touched him. There was a Roman centurion's servant who was healed when the centurion asked. There was Jairus's daughter. There was a nobleman's son. And those of you who know your Bibles really well will remember that Jesus said to the people in Capernaum, if Sodom, a city which was kind of symptomatic, well known for gross sin in the Old Testament, if Sodom had seen the miracles which happened here in your town, the people there would have repented and the city would still be there today. And that's why he said that. Capernaum for Jesus was a healing centre. A large number of the healings that we have recorded in the Gospel are having taken place in Capernaum. But they happened elsewhere as well, and they happened with different kinds of diseases and illnesses. So there's a blind and a deaf man in Galilee. There's a blind man at the pool at Bethsaida. There are two blind men in Capernaum again. There's a blind man that Jesus healed on the road to Jericho as he was approaching Jericho. There were two more blind men who he healed as he left Jericho. There was a man born blind in Jerusalem who Jesus healed. I'm kind of labouring the point a bit, but it's interesting to get the feel. These were real people with real serious illnesses. The gospel writers went to the kind of effort to record the place where it happened, so that if you wanted in those days, you could go back to Capernaum 25 years after Jesus' ministry, at the time the gospel was being written, and you could interview people if you'd wanted. You could probably find some of the people who'd been healed. You could certainly find the relatives of people who Jesus had healed. Real people, real places, real miraculous healings. A mute man, a man who couldn't speak in Galilee, a woman with a spirit of infirmity, not quite clear what that means from the gospel. A man with dropsy on the way to Jerusalem, a disabled man at the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. Right at the end of his life, one of Jesus' disciples, probably Peter, cut off the ear of one of the guards who came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus stuck the ear back on and healed it. We know from one gospel account his name was Malchus. He was a servant of the high priest. Getting there nearly to the end. Now, Jesus was also an expert on skin diseases. So wherever he went, lepers, one of the big kind of epidemic illnesses of his day, lepers came to him to be healed. Epileptic son at Caesarea Philippi. The Gentile woman's daughter. This wasn't just for Jews. Jesus healed Gentiles. Absolutely shocking to cross that religious and cultural divide in his day. He went out to the tomb. Do you remember this? Where in one gospel there are two men, in one there's one. You kind of guess there are two, but one was maybe more famous or something, or talked to one of the gospel writers. But these two men, out of their minds, uncontrollable, put outside of society because they were so loony that people couldn't cope with living alongside them. Jesus talks to them, heals them. I've already talked about Mary Magdalene and a whole range of other women who were healed in Galilee. There are 3,779 verses in the four Gospels. I counted them yesterday. That's a lie. It's not a lie that there are 3,779 verses, but 727 of those record healings that Jesus engaged in, or discuss the fallout from those healings, as the disciples said, whoa, what's going on there? Those of you who are better at maths than me, I'm looking over to the second row on the left, but I won't, can work out, apparently that's about 20% of the Gospels. So a fifth of all that the Gospel writers recorded, chose to record, out of all the things that Jesus did in his three-year ministry, are about healing in one way or another, healings that Jesus did. That's interesting to me. That says that healing was a big part of what Jesus did. Yeah, it's not a kind of a fringe benefit. It's absolutely central to the ministry of Jesus, the gospel that Jesus preached. Everywhere he went, people came to him and he healed them. Not everybody who was ill who Jesus encountered got healed, but those people who he prayed for, or who came to him and he asked them to pray for him, they were healed. Numerous people, and you know, again, those of you who know the Bible know that at the end of John's Gospel, he says, Jesus did loads more things than I've had time to write down here. I've just given you a little sample of them. So 3 years of full-on healing ministry. Here's a question. How many times did Jesus, in those 3,000 whatever it was verses recorded in the Gospel, tell his disciples, tell us to pray for the sick? Come on, some of you know the Bible. You're sensing a trick question and you're very wise. Okay, there's no record ever anywhere of Jesus telling his disciples to pray for the sick. Listen a bit carefully for the next minute, because this is one of those then where I get emails for the following week and people with a healing ministry get disturbed and word gets around. Steve said, don't pray for the sick. Okay, well, I kind of enjoy that controversy, but it gets a bit wearing in the end. Jesus said, heal the sick. Nowhere does he say, pray for the sick. In the letter written by James, his brother, who took charge of the church in Jerusalem after Jesus' death, James says, if somebody's ill, go and pray for them, and the prayer of a righteous man will have an effect. I think that includes the prayer of a righteous woman. But nowhere did Jesus say that. He just said, go and heal the sick. It's like, I don't really care how you do it, just heal them. If you want to pray for them, pray for them. But Jesus didn't routinely pray for people. He just commanded the illness to go, or told the person that their sins were forgiven, or told them that they were healed, or said, your faith has made you well. It says, go off and get about your business. You're all right now. I just want to pose the question, why is it that we think of praying for the sick rather than healing the sick? And I'm talking to myself as well as to you. I'm looking at the man in the mirror. It's because it's safer, isn't it? We kind of, Lord, will you pray for this person? Oh, well, you didn't. Okay, well, God didn't do it. That's a dereliction of our duty. That's a dereliction of the obligation that Jesus put on us. He just said, heal the sick. If you don't believe me, have a look at John 14:12, one of the most uncomfortable scriptures in the whole Bible, because Jesus says, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Whoever believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus? You're caught by that verse. I'm caught by that verse. Whoever believes in me. 772 verses, was it? About healing. Healing was so mainstream in Jesus' ministry. Whoever believes in me will do the things I've been doing. And if you want to ramp it up a bit more, even greater things. So all of the healings that Jesus did, whoever believes in me, you'll be doing them. This was his instruction to the disciples. Heal those who are sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have skin diseases, leprosy, drive out the demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Simple, straightforward, incredibly challenging. So many of these disciples had themselves been healed by Jesus. Otherwise, why would it say, freely you've received, freely give? So let's receive, first of all. But after that, heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out the demons, help those with mental illness, blah, 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 blah. It's really straightforward. Now, I don't want to pretend that we've got all this sussed. I certainly don't want to pretend that I have. Okay? I've seen people healed. I've prayed for people who have got well. I have a kind of a specialism, I think, which just shows how I'm not very good at having faith for other kinds of healing. But if you've got a baby in the uterus who's having developmental problems, I'm right up for that. And I've no idea why, okay? There are two children in this church. They're both here today. I won't name them. I won't embarrass them. But we've prayed for them in the last 6 years. Kids who the doctor said, on the basis of what we can see on scans, these children are not developing right. I remember one, and again, I won't name parents, but we're all here today. I was in Bristol. They phoned me. I was walking back from a piece of work I was doing. I was about to get the train. They said, we just had whatever scan it was. And the doctors say they're really struggling to find anything there. There's just a sort of little blob. And it shouldn't be like that at this stage. It was quite a few weeks. And I just felt a kind of uprising of faith. I thought, I'm not going to have this. I really believe you can do something here, Lord. And I got on the train. I was coming back anyway. First thing I did was go to their house. We prayed. Da-da-da-da-da. Long story short, that kid is running around at the back of our church today. There's another one, too. Okay, I'm currently praying for one of Kate McDonald's friends who I don't know, whose child has got leukemia. For some reason, I just find those easier things to pray for. I think it's partly because you can't see what's happening in a uterus unless you've got the right technology. It's not quite such a stretch for my faith. Also, I know next to nothing about embryology. So that all helps, and I've seen the Lord do it. Now, I suspect that each one of us in this room has a specialism. Okay, doctors have specialism. I don't understand why, but it feels to me like our healing ministries have specialisms. But that doesn't let us off praying for other people too. But I want to ask you, what's your specialism or what are your specialisms? Know what they are, because we want to know who to bring to you when. Okay? Baby in utero with developmental problems, bring them to me and some other people. We'll pray. We've got faith. Old woman with broken leg, more difficult for me. Blind person. But you'll have your specialism, I'll have my specialism. We can all pray for everybody. Jesus healed all kinds of diseases, but he was the master. Let's understand what anointing you've got for healing for different people. Does that make sense? Three of you nodding, that's good. The disciples did this stuff. Okay, and again, I don't want to labour the point, so here are about 500 bullet points and I'll labour the point. But the disciples went out during Jesus' ministry. It says they anointed with oil many that were sick and they got healed. They went preaching and healing everywhere. Not praying and healing. I realise that's how I used to read that verse. Some sort of weird kind of preconception. Praying and healing. No, they went preaching and healing. They didn't necessarily pray for the sick. They went preaching everywhere and the signs were following, says the gospel. And then after Jesus had descended, they healed a lame man at the gate. Beautiful, do you remember that? The apostles walked through the streets of Jerusalem and the sick were just healed as they walked through the streets. Stephen performed great wonders and miracles, that deacon in the church. Another deacon in the church performed miracles at Samaria. That's Philip. Aeneas was paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years, healed. Dorcas raised from the dead. Paul himself healed of blindness when he first encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, signs and wonders at Iconium, a crippled man at Lystra, miracles and wonders done by Barnabas and Paul, which they go back to report to the church at Jerusalem when they have that argument about circumcision. I love this one. In Ephesus, unusual miracles were performed by the hand of Paul for 2 years. What's that about? So there are just usual miracles in the early church, but Paul was doing some really unusual miracles. Doesn't say what he was doing. Was he kind of pulling pigeons out of hats? Or another person raised from the dead, somebody's father healed, sick people on the island of Melita prayed for when the apostles arrived. So the early apostles took what Jesus said, go and heal the sick, and they did it. Why can't we? Well, I've been pondering this, and in the last 2 or 3 days, the Lord has broadened my vision of healing. And the Gospels focus on the healings, I've already said that. But if we focus on the physical healing, I believe we're going to struggle. Because what happened was that Jesus came and walked about on the earth. He's the Prince of Peace. And wherever he goes, peace cannot help but start to be manifested. So the healings are a manifestation of the presence of the Prince of Peace. That illustrates nicely, doesn't it? We're coming up to Christmas, my favourite time of the year, as some of you know. And we're going to hear this, aren't we? For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. I really don't understand what that means, but never mind. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now again, I challenge you to understand and articulate really what that means. We like the Messiah and we sing it and we do this at Christmas and so on. What does that mean, that Jesus was the Prince of Peace? Diana was the people's princess. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Why call him that? It's pretty clear that there isn't peace. There's not peace in Paris 2 days ago. There's wars all over the world. Why do we have Christmas cards with glory to God in the highest and on earth? We say peace to all men, which always seems weird. Women, children, boys left out. But the scripture doesn't actually say that. It says on whom his favour rests. Now, the problem is that we don't understand the concept of peace as understood by the people of Jesus' day or the people to whom Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace. Our word for peace in English, I don't know the Welsh, but I'll talk with somebody about that afterwards, is a very narrow kind of definition. We have peace if we're not at war. And that's about as much as we understand about peace, yeah? The Greek word, which is Irene, from which the word Irene comes, or Irina if you're Russian, has a similar sort of problem. It really just means that the city or the country or the people are not at war. It's a Greek translation of the Jewish word shalom, which is a massively bigger word. And Jesus was the Prince of Shalom. Or, as I'll show you in a minute, literally, not even that. So the word shalom means to be complete and whole, to be sound, to live well, to live life to the full. And Jesus said, I've come that you might live life and live it to the full. The devil's trying to box you in, but I want you to have life completely abundantly. It's the sense of well-being. And Al didn't know this, but did you hear in his testimony? He said he prayed for the lady and she had a sense of healing and well-being. Shalom. The healing comes because of the Prince of Shalom. You can switch off for 2 minutes if you're not into this. I am. Okay, the Welsh government, just up the road, 4 or 5 miles away across the bay, has passed a new piece of legislation called the Wellbeing of Future Generations Act. It's exciting me, but nobody else really. It imposes a statutory duty on public bodies, that's councils, health authorities and other people, to promote the well-being of future generations in Wales. There are 7 well-being goals. They're up there. You can see them. They're quite difficult to disagree with, to be honest. The institute which I run at the university has been involved in helping to develop 40 measures by which the government is going to know whether it's achieving these objectives. Don't worry about that. That's how I waste my time in the week. The government has appointed this lady, Sophie Howe, on a salary of only £95,000 a year, to be the commissioner for the well-being of future generations in Wales, and it's her job to make sure these things happen. Quite a tricky job. I mean, I'm glad that the government is worried about our well-being and is trying to think of ways of promoting that. Isn't it nice to have a government that has passed into legislation the fact that we need to pursue shalom for us and everybody else who comes to live in Wales? And that's inspired. I don't know who's inspired it. I'm grateful for it, but this lady has no chance of generating the shalom of the people of Wales for future generations on her own with a piece of legislation. And maybe one day I'll be cheeky enough to tell her or the First Minister, but that will be shortly before I retire, perhaps. Just know that bit of background about what I've been working on. And imagine my surprise when I go to the Hebrew translation of that verse in Isaiah that I've just read to you. The mind boggles at the brilliance of people who can take the Hebrew and translate it into English. But here literally is what the Hebrew says. And I know it's very small. I've tried to get it as big as I can for you. So, "For unto us a child is born," translates, "That boy, he is born to us, son he is given to us, and she shall become the chieftainship on shoulder blade of him, and she and he shall be called name of him one marvellous, one counselling, El masterful," but this is the bit, "father of future, chief of well-being." So sorry, Sophie Howe, your job as commissioner of the future well-being of the people of Wales is already filled by Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the chief of well-being. Let's reword the Messiah script. We're talking about the chief of well-being here. It's no wonder that when he comes to earth and walks around among people, these healings start to pour out all over the place. So let's just get our minds around the notion of shalom. I've been clever enough, put the Hebrew up there. So clever, that means cutting and pasting off Google. Yeah, but there's the word, shalom. If you haven't got a tattoo already and you're thinking of getting one, this is the one to get, yeah? If I had a tattoo, I'd have that tattooed on my buttock. You'll never know if I do, but I might let on. So, four meanings of this word shalom. Health, wholeness of body. That's why people got healed when they encountered Jesus. It's what the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, the chief of well-being brings. But also harmony. Right relationships between children and parents, married couples, unmarried couples, groups of people, different cultural identities, religious groupings, countries. The Bible is full through of this idea of the covenant of peace. God makes a covenant of peace with the priests in the Old Testament. Jesus renews that covenant of peace at the end of his life. He says, "Peace I give you, my peace, not as the world gives, but I give you peace." Prosperity is in there too. And I'm not about to become a prosperity preacher, but the Prince of Shalom, the chief of well-being, brings a sense of wholeness, fulfillment, success, and prosperity. We achieve the things that we set out to achieve because of the work of Jesus in our lives. And fourthly, victory over our enemies. But not in a military sense, our victory is over Satan. The Jews, as you know, use shalom as both a greeting and a farewell statement. It's a blessing. And what they're saying in that one word is, may your life be filled with peace, prosperity, health, victory, wholeness, completeness, safety. Judges 6:24, God is described as Yahweh Shalom. God is peace. God is completeness. God is fulfillment. God is health, wholeness. As I already said, Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." And after Jesus had been crucified and the disciples had completely lost the plot, some of them had run off, some had said, "Well, he's dead," and it was all a kind of mistake. He appears to them, and what does he say? Shalom. And he says it pretty much every time he meets them. They're in a locked room, he appears, he says, "Shalom." He meets Thomas, who said, "I can't believe he's raised from the dead," even though you other guys say he is, he says, "Shalom." He meets them on the shore at Galilee, he says, "Shalom." It is the kind of the hallmark of Jesus' ministry. Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's a bit weird if your only idea of peace is a kind of a rest and a not being at war. How can a God of peace crush Satan under his feet? Because peace is a proactive, forward marching, victorious thing. Jesus himself is our peace, says in Ephesians. He's broken down the dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentile and brought reconciliation between groups who hate the sight of each other. Paul says in Romans, and I love the way this is phrased, all creation is straining on tiptoe, just waiting to see when the people of God come into their own. The whole of creation is going to be caught up in this shalom. Because Paul tells us in Colossians, God was pleased to have all of the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making shalom through his blood shed on the cross. So this is these healings that Jesus manifests and then that his disciples live out and which we're commanded to do are part of a huge and unbelievable and mysterious picture where the chief of well-being, the Prince of Peace, the Yahweh Shalom, brings things into a right state. Yeah? And that's something which will have its culmination at the end of the age when this prophecy is fulfilled. But it's something which keeps breaking out now as the kingdom of God is among us in 2015 in Penarth, Dinas, Barry and wherever else you live and work and breathe. So what I want to do is to say that we should be healing the sick. We won't always succeed. I really, really don't want us to get the idea that we're doing something which doctors can't do or that doctors are somehow wrong to go to. I am so grateful for medical science. I'm so fantastically grateful for the pharmacologists who developed ibuprofen. I love the fact that we've got chemotherapy drugs and an NHS and doctors have devoted their lives to finding ways of healing people. And it's crazy when Christians say, well, the doctors couldn't do this, but God came in and did, as if we're trying to prove that God is great. Well, we know that. God isn't on trial. And people are very often healed through medical science or a combination of prayer and medical science. And there are many doctors who will tell you that. So it's not God or medicine, it's God working through medicine and God working through our prayers and the kingdom of God coming into our midst as we practice the presence of the Prince of Peace and we carry that peace with us where we go. I honestly believe that's the way in which we'll see more healing start to break out as we don't just pray for the sick, but we heal the sick. And it's not just the physically sick. Told that 1 in 4 people in our country experience mental illness at some stage. That's a lot of us in this room. That's 7,000 people in Penarth and Dinas. It's even more in Barry, but that's not about Barry. That's about the fact that the 48,000 people live in Barry. So 10, 15,000 people in Barry. Jesus brings a quietness of spirit, healing to the mind, healing of the emotions, restoration of the spirit, healing of physical diseases. Okay, in Capernaum, in 33 AD, they didn't have an NHS. There were a lot of people who were physically sick. I just wonder, in Britain, we're pretty good now at people getting physically well. We're still not very good at people getting mentally, emotionally, spiritually whole. Could it be that much of our ministry in the 21st century is about shalom, wholeness in those areas? Let's follow his lead. It's a big ask, but it's very clear from the scriptures, very hard to get round. Let's call on the Prince of Peace. Let's live alongside the chief of well-being, that we might have a sense of well-being and wholeness and completeness ourselves. And there are those of us here this morning who the Lord wants to give that to, that having freely received, we might freely share that around as we go through our lives. So I truly believe the Lord wants to bring a sense of shalom this morning. We sing that song, which I'm now going to misquote, but troubled minds will know his peace and troubled hearts will know release, or the other way round. Jesus said he came preaching a gospel of freedom for the captives, restoration of sight to the blind, freedom from turmoil for those who are oppressed, healing for those who have been emotionally abused. And the Lord is here this morning wanting to impart that to you. If you've got a baby that you want praying, bring them to me. But there are many other diseases and illnesses and infirmities and turmoil that the Lord wants to minister to this morning.